Oh, boy. All right, well, today's going to be extra challenging for me today because I'm going to be doing a sermonette. It's my first one. So I'm going to try to keep this short and sweet because I know some of you may have a testimony or a special or a scripture reading or something that you'd like to share to give God the glory. How many of you have a testimony? Well, I think Mimi said we all have a testimony, and I think she has the right answer. But I understand maybe you guys thought I meant that you were prepared to come up and give one today, which may be a little different. But I have a little illustration that I'd like to do. I'm going to show this secret thing in this box. I'm going to have you all look at it on one side and then the other. It's not a shoe. You guys see that? Because you guys are going to have to testify and witness to what you see. Some people don't know what it is. That's a testimony. You guys see that? You see what that is? You see what that is? All right, I'm going to do something back here, and then I'm going to come back up. Okay, I'm back. Now this side gets to see. What do you see? Don't, wait. Jump on, just observe. See that? So I'd like a volunteer of somebody on the south side here to testify what you saw. Christy? A coffee mug with a picture of the ark. What did the ark look like?
The ark was brown.
A sea of blue. Okay. Can I get somebody over here to testify what they saw? You saw mammals? Several of them? You saw me walking down down? Is that what you guys saw?
No.
No? It did. That's pretty cool, huh? Larry Zaragoza knows that I didn't like coffee, so when I built my house, moved my house, he gave me like about 40 coffee mugs and a coffee pot. And this was my favorite one because on this coffee cup, when it doesn't have hot water in it, it shows the ark and it shows darkness and it shows like a gloomy sky, and then when you put hot water in it, the sun comes out, and you see all the animals, and you see the animals getting off the ark, and you see a much more delightful picture than the gloomy. Stay away from that. I like it. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 4 through 7. Or I'll start with verse 3. It says, "Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I think Peter, he's referring to creation here, and he's referring to the destruction of the world that happened with the flood. And when we look at that story of Noah, we have different viewpoints on it, right? So somebody might look at that story and they say, well, this was a judgment, right? There was that gloom, and there was that judgment of all those that had perished because they had turned to wickedness and rejected God. But at the same time, there's another viewpoint from that story. There's the story of grace and mercy, which we see in that Noah was saved because he entered into that ark. And like Mimi said, I think we, you know, when I asked if everybody has a testimony, she said everybody has a testimony. And your testimony may be the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is what I would hope for everybody here. Your testimony might be, I didn't see nothing. Like Israel, he might have been sitting in the back over there, and I said, I couldn't see what was in that cup. It was too far away. I didn't see a thing. Or your testimony might be, I saw the cup. I saw it, but it was gloom and doom, and I didn't like it. It was ugly. Your testimony might say, you know, that was a pretty picture. I love to see the glory of the animals that God created that were preserved and kept alive. Or your testimony might have an understanding of both. Like you might see, well, hey, there's judgment, and there's also grace. But everybody has a testimony. And I'd like to share with you a story out of John chapter 9. This is the story of the blind man that Jesus healed. And I'd like you to pay attention to in this story, there's a lot of different people who are witnessing. There's a lot of people that have a perspective on what happened, and they have a testimony of some kind. So first of all, Jesus is at the beginning of the story. Jesus is he's cruising along with his disciples, and they see this blind guy, and he's begging. And the disciples ask him, they said, Jesus, who sinned to make this guy blind? Was it his parents, or was it his own sin? And this guy, keep in mind, this guy was born blind. And I think there is consequences of sin, and we recognize that. But sometimes there's things in life that we don't really understand, or we don't know why this bad thing has happened. But in this case, it's revealed why this guy was born blind. And Jesus says, he goes on to tell his disciples, he says, it wasn't because of the father's sin or the child's sin. He was born blind because I came to do the works of the Father. And the glory of the Father is going to be known in this situation. So Jesus, what he does is he gets a little bit of dirt and he spits in it and he mixes it up and he rubs it on his eyes. And then he tells them to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Just like it says, by interpretation it means sent. So the guy goes and he washes his eyes, and he receives his sight. And then all of a sudden, the neighbors in the area, the locals in the area, are like, hey, isn't this the guy that was blind? And some of them are like, okay, yeah, it kind of looks like him. It kind of looks like that guy. And then, but he's standing there, and he's like, no, that was me. That was me that was blind. So they decide to take him to the Pharisees. Excuse me. And so they brought him to the Pharisees, and it happened to be that when he was healed, it happened to be on the Sabbath day. And so when he got to the Pharisees, they questioned him, and he says, "What happened here?" And so the guy that was blind, he told him, he says, "This guy, Jesus, he He told me to put this on my... He made the mud here and he put it on my eyes and he told me to go wash and I was healed. And so then they asked him, what do you say about this guy? And he says, well, the blind guy said, well, he's a prophet. And then they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him because they were like, no, he's lying. He wasn't blind. That's not true. So then they call over his parents and they say, is this your son? Yeah, this is my son. Was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. Well, how was he healed? And they said, well, we know it was their son, and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he was healed. He's old enough. Ask him. Ask him how he was healed. Right? And then it says in the scripture, it says that they were afraid that the Pharisees would kick them out. So they kind of indicates that they knew that Jesus healed them, but they didn't want to say for sure. Because they were afraid that they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. So then the Pharisee said, you know, well, he had done this thing on a Sabbath, and we know that testify that this guy is a sinner. So they wanted the blind guy to say, you know, oh, this is by saying that he's a sinner that he'd be giving God the glory. So they told him, tell this, say this guy's a sinner. So the blind guy says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but what I do know is that I was blind, and now I see. Right? This is what I know. And you want me to say he's a sinner? What are the Pharisees asking him to do? To violate one of the commandments, right? To bear. What's one of the commandments? Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. They wanted him to become an accuser. They wanted him to accuse a guy that had healed him when he had spent his whole life blind and now he could see. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't know if he's a sinner. He's not going to say on that. So they ask him again, you know. And he says, you know, I already told you once and you didn't believe me. I says, if I tell you again, will you be his disciples? And they said, no, you're one of his disciples. We're the disciples of Moses. And I'd like to share with you out of Exodus chapter 4. If you'd like to turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. I'd like to brag on Olivia a little bit. She's read to me the entire book of Genesis. And this week we got through... We got through chapter 4 this week of Exodus, and she read me this verse. So throughout the mouths of babes, this verse is coming to you today. So Moses, he's being called to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he'd gone to Midian, and he saw the burning bush, and God's calling him to go back to Egypt to lead the people out of Egypt, and Moses is kind of balking at the idea because he says, you know what, I'm a guy, I'm not very eloquent with my words, and I'm slow of speech. I don't talk very well. He's kind of like me, I guess. He doesn't talk very well. He kind of stumbles over his words and they don't come out right. Sometimes he probably even puts his foot right here where it doesn't really go. But God says to him, verse 11, he says, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have I not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach you what you shall say. So he says here to Moses, God says to Moses, I made the blind, I made the deaf, I made the dumb. I was like, why would God make You know, this kind of goes back to the beginning of the story of the blind man. He says, why would he make somebody blind, damn, or dumb, or deaf, or lame? What is God's purpose in that? You know, sometimes we don't always know what his purpose is. But he tells him, he's basically telling Moses, I made your mouth, right? You don't think I can give you the words and make you be able to speak? He's telling Moses, I can give you the words. Moses continues to balk at it. So then God says, well, tell you what, I'll give you the words. You tell Aaron, and then Aaron will tell the people. But you're going to be the one that receives the communication from me. So going back to the story of the blind man, John chapter 9. The Pharisees are saying, this guy can't be, he has to be a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath. Well, the blind guy says, when he starts to use some logic here. He says, when has it ever been in the history that anybody has ever healed somebody of blindness that's been blind from their birth? Who can do this? He says, a sinner can't do this. This is the only person that can do this is somebody that has the Spirit of God with them. So then the Pharisees are, at this point, they revile him, it says, and they say, you know, you can't teach us. What do you know? You're a sinner like him. You can't teach us. You've been in sin since your birth, they say. Well, they probably assume that he was a sinner because he was born blind. They're not recognizing. They say they know Moses, but they don't know what God told Moses. They don't know that when God called Moses to deliver the people, that he was the one that said, he's the one that makes them blind. He's the one that can heal them. So the guy gets kicked out of the synagogue. And then Jesus finds him. And he says, Do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind man asks him, he says, Lord, that I might believe on him. Tell me who he is. Who is he that I might believe on him? And Jesus tells him, the one that is talking with you is the one you see here is I am him, he's basically saying. And then it says, then he worshipped him. The blind man worshipped him. And then Jesus says, for judgment I came into the world, that they which see might see, and they which see might they which don't see might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees that were there heard those things, and they said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but you now say we see, therefore your sin remains. I get to move over to John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, and it says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. There's a lot of testimony going on in this story. There's the testimony of the neighbors, the testimony of his parents, there's the testimony of the blind man, there's the testimony of the Pharisees. There's the testimony of what Jesus did. Who can do those things? Who can heal the blind? It's the same one that made him blind in the first place. Some people were in this situation were like, I'm not sure. I don't know. I wasn't sure if that's the same guy or not. His testimony was, yeah, it was me. His testimony was, yeah, I was blind and now I see. His testimony was, I'm not going to be a false accuser. The Pharisees had a testimony. They said, that guy's a sinner. He healed him. He's a sinner. There's a lot of testimony going on here. And I believe what Mimi said when I asked that question earlier, we all have a testimony. What is your testimony is the question. Your testimony could be as simple as, I didn't see it. I don't know. Your testimony could be, I believe in Jesus. The scripture that Aiden read was in Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to reread it to you. And I'm going to conclude my sermonette with this. How did I do on sermonette? Is this short? Pretty good? Not bad? My first one, so it takes practice to do a sermonette. It talks about this dragon, and if you look earlier in the chapter, you can see that the dragon's identified as Satan, the devil. It's Revelation 12:17. And it talks about this dragon. He's making war with the remnant of the seed of the woman, which is the church. And those, so this is who they are. It's the people that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is God's people. We are in a war. The Satan is not happy when you accept Christ. So what Satan wants to do is take as many down with him as he can. And this is kind of where we're doing like a testimony Sabbath and giving the opportunity. And my thought is in this situation, unlike what happened to the blind man, who he testified that Jesus was not a sinner and it was him that healed him, that he was of God. Here you can testify that and you don't get thrown out on your ear. Here you belong. And I understand like to give a testimony is a challenging thing. Just like with the guy's parents. There was that uneasiness. They knew that Jesus had healed this guy. They knew what happened. They knew he was blind. But they were afraid. And knowing that we're at war with Satan, a lot of times that fear of giving our testimony can overwhelm us like it did that, like Peter. Like when Jesus is being led to the trial. Or he's under trial and they're asking him, hey, weren't you one of them? Weren't you with him? And he denies him. He denies Jesus. The good news on that is his testimony can change, because later on, for every time that he denied him, he told Jesus, I love you. Every one of us has a testimony. Are you prepared to share with somebody else what you believe? Are you equipped to do that? And that's kind of what the idea of this is here, to have an opportunity to give your testimony today. This should be at least a fairly safe environment to practice to express to others what you believe. Without that duress. To prepare you to when you're in another situation in this world, to be able to say, if somebody says to you, you just start college, and they say, do you believe in God? And you say, what do you say? If you're a young kid. You're in this class, and it seems like everybody's an atheist, and they say, do you believe in God? What do you say? And then they ridicule you and revile you. Do you have the courage to deal with that? When you're among friends, it's a little bit easier. But even at that, it's a little bit difficult because I know many of you, like, hey, I'm not going to walk up there and say that I believe in God, or I'm not going to walk up there and read. But if you can't express your joy and your love for God with each other, how are you going to do it under duress? So I know Dahlia had something she'd like to share with you, so I'd like to turn it over to her, and then if anybody else has a testimony or a song or a poem or a scripture that you'd like to read and share, give God the glory, you're welcome to come forward and share. Yeah. If you want, I don't know if it's loud, if you hear you.
Hey, morning. Well, thank you for this opportunity. I'd like to tell you that I've shared my testimony so many times. I've shared it at the jail with the women. I've shared it in Carruthers and Fowler, Hanford, Visalia, at Celebrate Recovery. And I'm not nervous sharing it there. I'm comfortable in that environment. But I admit that I'm nervous to share it here, because here I feel like I'd be judged. Then I thought, maybe I'm judging you, because I'm assuming that you have never been through those things that I've been through. Nevertheless, God has me here, and I'm going to share it with you. I'm a child of God. I wrote it down because otherwise I'd go on bunny trails, okay? I'm a child of God, a mother, a wife, an aunt, friend, sponsor, a masterpiece created by my papa. I have a history of substance abuse, and also I want to let you know that I try to change some of the words because I know that there's minors here, including mine. Of substance abuse, and for many years struggled with feelings of shame and fear of abandonment. I also struggle with food addiction. When I was 2, my father died, and my mom was left to raise 4 kids on her own. When I was a teen, I found my dad's death certificate, and I learned that his death was self-inflicted. This didn't happen after my sister was born or after my brother was born. His self-inflicted death happened after I was born. I'm the youngest of my dad's 8 and my mom's 4. Didn't I matter? Was I not good enough for him to stick around? Not too long later, my mother remarried, and for 8 of those 10 years, there was physical and emotional abuse. There was also other types of abuses, the kind that people go to jail for. My childhood was a petri dish full of abuses that cultivated fear and humiliation. As I got older, that developed into shame, hatred towards others, and self-loathing. I was dark-skinned, chubbier than most of the kids that were my age, and in the 3rd grade, I developed a stutter. Now, after sharing my testimony in the past, people have asked me, like, what's wrong with being dark-skinned? There's nothing wrong with it, but growing up, I was made to feel that there was something wrong with it. I was a smart girl. I was on the principal's list and honor roll many times. I joined all activities that a school had to offer. I was in band, Girl Scouts, track, the talent show. Not because I had any talent, and I was certainly not athletic, but I took part in anything that would keep me away from home. Being away from home gave me a break from the constant fear and anxiety. I saw my mother as busy, hardworking, isolated, and frightening. I would hear her call me and I'd start crying. I did not see her as approachable. When mom saw that I was crying for no reason, well, then she'd give me something to cry about. I didn't have words for all the things that I felt. Even if I did, I was afraid. I would never tell anyone what I felt or needed. I got the message loud and clear. Whatever made me cry, whether pain or fear, crying was not okay. Feeling was not okay. Expression was unacceptable. As I grew older, my hurts developed into anger and then followed super dislike. I super disliked people who appeared to be happy, and as far as I was concerned, everyone was happy but me. When I was about 3 or 4, my mother's husband had become a predator. Who could I tell? I was afraid of anyone who didn't have 4 legs and fur. Telling was never seen as an option for me. I would constantly be in hiding, underneath the kitchen table, between the garage and fence, anywhere that I could find momentary refuge. When I was 8, that behavior towards me was more aggressive. Why was this happening to me? I was always scared. There were frequent episodes where I could not breathe. I felt knots in my throat, a weight that would make me feel like I was suffocating. Didn't anyone care about what I felt? About what was happening to me? That I was always so afraid, terrified, and emotionally pained? One night, finally, law enforcement came. I was so afraid and wasn't sure what everything meant. That night, my mom told me to sleep on her bed. I had a glimpse of what feeling special was like that night because I actually got to sleep on mom's bed. My sister, 5 years older than me, left home at age 12. I felt abandoned. She protected me from my mom's wrath. Time later, one day, for my 11th birthday, my sister went to visit me at school, and she brought me balloons and a necklace that had a horseshoe pendant and other things that, according to myth, represent luck, like a clover, a wishbone. For a brief moment, I once again had a glimpse of that I'm special feeling. I didn't wear my necklace often. I knew my sister couldn't come often. One day, when I really wished to see my sister, I wore my necklace. She didn't come. Feeling disappointed was becoming a constant thing in my life. What was more important than me? As the years went by, I would constantly try to recreate good events in my life that brought me joy. I would retrace my steps, say the same things, wear the same clothes, and even wear my hair the same way. What I did get was constant abandonment. I didn't know my dad, but I did know that dads are supposed to love their children, their daughters. He was supposed to be there to love me, but instead he left. My sister left. My oldest brother at 16 left home. My childhood best friend moved to another county. Why did everyone keep leaving? Even Leo, my cat, left. The only one who did not leave was my imaginary friend Charlie. When he did leave 2 years later, it was because I was ready for him to leave. I became aggressive at school, fighting with those who didn't like me, or should I say with people I felt didn't like me. I developed a very clingy behavior. And at the same time, I would push away because I knew that people would pretend to love me, pretend to care about me, but before long they'd find out that I was not really worth much, that I was just an ugly, fat, dark-skinned, and insecure person who mumbled with a stutter that could never do anything right. One day, my sister told me that God was a powerful God who lived in heaven and that he could see everything that we do. I proceeded to live many years feeling like I was being watched. I was terrified. My stepdad also watched. My aunt used to have church at her house, and she sometimes would pick us up to go. My uncle was a preacher. My cousins were the worship team. People would talk in tongues. They would be slain in the spirit, and boy, did that all freak me out. I didn't know what any of that meant. But I did love when my cousin Rosa would sing Jesus Loves Little Children for me. Whenever I would spend the night, she would always tell me to sleep with her on her bed. I always felt safe there. As I got older, sometimes she'd take me to her house for the weekend. The vague feeling of I'm special again presented itself. By the time that I was 13, I'd already experienced 4 predators, 3 physical abusers, a broken nose, and a pitchfork that was broken on my back. But worst of all, I'd been abandoned by people who I thought at least liked me. At 13, I fled from home, and as I ran, I was told to never return. Mom was just mad. I was in the 8th grade. I continued school. Was expelled for yet another physical altercation. I went on to high school. I was pregnant. I miscarried. And then pregnant again. I wanted a child. Somehow I had the understanding that children naturally love their parents. If I had a child, then he or she would certainly love me their mom, and then, well, then I'd be happy. The significant other who I lived with was 6 years older than I. He worked, partied, and cheated. I played housewife. I cooked, cleaned, packed lunches, and watched soap operas. At 13, my role models were the characters on the soap operas. After 3 years, I decided enough and moved in with my sister. I began using alcohol and tobacco. I became promiscuous. I knew what to use as tools. I knew what would make me feel special, or so I thought. Eventually, it was more like salt on an open wound. Definitely not special. My brother would pick me up for the weekend and sometimes for the week. I felt special then. I was on a mission here to feel special. I wanted to feel loved, and I was addicted to this need. At 16, in response to my brother's great idea, I moved back into my mom's house. Most people haven't even left home at 16. I was excited to see that he wanted me around. As his substance abuse got heavier, mine was just beginning. I was a closet user who stayed up all night writing and all day cleaning. I couldn't sleep even if I wanted to. He became violent. I left home, and because I roamed from house to house, I lost custody of my son to his father. The addiction got heavier. I took the bolts off of my brother's locked bedroom door and took his mind-altering substances, an 8-ball that belonged to him. I was awake for a couple of days, and I was seeing individuals hanging from the trees from the shop window where I would go into sleep during my homelessness. Having an idea of what I was doing, my stepbrother took me to Mexico to get away, and my last use of the said substance was on October 23rd, 1993. But I became more clingy, needy, aggressive, hateful, manipulative, deceitful, self-destructive. Why did I think this way, feel this way, act this way? Can people see the question mark on my forehead? I had so many questions. I really did imagine a question mark on my forehead when people saw me. By age 21, I had two attempts to end my life by self-infliction. I couldn't even do that right. I had quit the substance use. I had a weapon put to my head. I served a small sentence for fraudulent checks and false identity and possession of stolen items. I had many romances, a plan B and sometimes a plan C. So when relationship A was done, I was ready for it. I was manipulative, a liar, people-pleasing, smart, hyper-vigilant, and unworthy. I used my smarts in attempts to quench my emotional starvation. I knew how to elicit anger, shame, regret, jealousy. I took pride in how smart I was. I was like a chameleon. I would change depending on my surroundings. If I wanted to fit in with you, I'd act like you. When I wanted to fit in like you, I'd act like you. I had no identity. I was whoever people wanted me to be or who I thought they wanted me to be. I was on a constant hunt, looking for someone who would need me, love me, even with my brokenness. Someone who could see past the outside and really get to know me. I didn't even know me. I regained custody of my son. I felt as if I was babysitting someone else's child. His expressions, his behaviors were like those people. The bond that we had when he was little, the little boy who I played with and read books to daily, was not the same boy. Or was I not the same mom? After the birth of my daughter, I experienced nightmares and flashbacks. I became depressed and lonely. I felt invisible. And the feelings of not being good enough intensified. Now with a daughter of my own and the lies of the enemy, I was reliving my childhood traumas. My voice was in constant rage and I was violent. I was impulsive and would immediately fill with fury in seconds. In 1999, I started attending Calvary Church of Christ in Porterville. In 2001, I was baptized. I prayed the sinner's prayer many times. I read my Bible and regularly attended church. I didn't know what it all meant. I'd been going to church for about 2 to 3 months when one night while reading my Bible, I read Matthew 14:31. Why you have such little faith? Why did you doubt me? That scripture has become one of my foundation scriptures. It's even on my license plate frame because everybody reads those. Suddenly, all of the times that people prayed with me and for me, things I read in the Bible, things that I heard others say and preach, all made sense. Alone, I prayed and asked Christ for forgiveness. I asked him to love me. I begged him to love me and to lead me. Although I became deeply involved in the church and I was there every time that the doors were open, I was often drinking to become intoxicated. I left the person that I was engaged to, and by God's grace, I made the decision to not have any romantic relationships. Instead, I would work on my walk with God and my parenting because I was abusive. In 2007, after 6 years of being single, I was married. Leaving behind my church family, I moved. Well, I visited many churches in neighboring towns, and no place did I find what I had at my home church. I slowly drifted away from God, forgetting that he was always near me, not only in a church building. My husband at that time gave many red flags, but being in love with the idea of marriage and a relationship, and I suppose also with the idea of having a new project, someone I could love and make all better, someone to repair. Because I understood why he was the way he was. I mean, who was I to judge? After all, I was tired of being misunderstood and judged my entire life. I minimized the red flags, put them on the back burner. I found a baggie in his pocket. I put it away with the intention of using it when the time was right later. When I later went to look for it, it was gone. I praise God for that. My feelings of not being good enough intensified again. I was constantly accused of being unfaithful. I was deeply offended because I was being accused of being the me that I loathed. Accused of being who I worked so hard not to be anymore. Note that I worked on me. I attempted to do it on my own. I already had a relationship with God, but I still had not turned my hurts over to Him to allow Him to heal me. My aggression came back in full force. I was later incarcerated for domestic violence and bailed out with the rent money. I had thought that I was better now. I was no longer abusive. I loved God. I was no longer a cheater. It turned out that I was not a different person. The problem was that I did not know how to seek healthy people or healthy relationships in my life. We went to marriage counseling. I started attending Al-Anon, a codependency group, and Celebrate Recovery. I started a Bible study solo at home. I also started committing adultery. I constantly thought, how could I expect him to stop using when it's a chemical dependency issue? And I can't even stop doing the things that I do, eating the way that I do. I didn't realize that I had an addiction to be needed, an addiction to relationships, to having projects, people to fix. I didn't realize that I was codependent. I reasoned to stay in this toxic and violent relationship, and at 34, I had my third and final attempt to become deceased. That one didn't work out either. I started fiending sugar the same way I would fiend tobacco when I was angry. I would eat a package of cookies at a time. I would eat until I felt nauseous and I'd have two or three left, and I'd look at them and feel so sick, and then I'd eat those two. Like all addictions, to hide it, I would lie about having eaten. I was secretive with the money that I had to satisfy my need for sugar. And then when somebody'd help me wash my car, they'd find all my wrappers and boxes underneath my seat. By 2014, I was separated and eventually divorced from my then-husband, and I'd already been into and out of another toxic relationship. I had my fourth child, been in and out of school, and regularly attended Celebrate Recovery meetings, and yo-yoing with my weight and eating habits. Today, I know that I'm daughter of the Most High King. I routinely need to surrender daily my thoughts and my emotions to God to clean them up. I just imagine God going, I no longer have or feel the need to have any other plan but God's. No plan B or C. I no longer have to feel, because of his love for me, I'm surrounded by people who love me and care about me. My relationship with my mom has been restored, as well as with my children. I no longer get in the way of their testimonies, because I used to try to fix everything for them. I'd pray to God to help them, and then I'd go in there, and I really felt God saying, didn't you just pray about that? Get out of my way. I learned to accept the things I cannot change, to surrender those things to God, to accept life's trials as a pathway to peace, because through every hardship, I know that that's an opportunity for me to grow. I learned to admit to God, to myself, and to someone that I trust to hold me accountable, the exact nature of my wrongs, because scriptures say, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, James 5:16. Through my healing process, I was finally able to see how I contributed to my crisis. I chose to remain a victim, to be self-destructive and manipulative under the excuse that I was a victim. The understanding of this helped me to be honest with myself in this way and to take responsibility when needed in all aspects of my life. God has taught me to take this world as it is, not as I would have it. I know today that I do not have to manipulate people or make them who I think they should be. I'm not God after all. I've been sober for 24 years, and I've not had a fight with a single craving for 4 years. I've learned to be self-aware of my thoughts, my motives, relationships, my words, my situations, and my personal walk with God. I set boundaries. Sometimes I'm not looked at nicely because I set boundaries, but that's okay because they don't pay my bills. I know that I'm no longer a helpless child. I can say no. I can fight back. I can ask God for strength, protection, and guidance, and I do. I also pray when I'm awakened at night with anxiety, when I'm afraid, worried, or depressed. I pray when I'm excited, thankful, and humble too. I no longer have one-sided relationships. That may appear to some that's to think that I'm judgmental. For me to do God's work, I have to allow him to heal me and be whole. So I'll make my attempts to be somebody's friend, and if I don't get a response, then I move on and I planted my seed and I'm okay. I have a positive relationship with myself. I love me. I'm an overcomer. I've chosen to allow myself to be healed by God's showering grace and his healing power. Today I find refuge in God. God cares about what I feel. He is always with me, and he's not and will not abandon me. Today I ask God to fill my heart with joy. I'm beautiful in God's eyes, and on many occasions, I think so too. Do you love you? Do you love the people around you, including those that you've not personally met? We are all God's masterpieces. Jesus' scars tell a story of love and hope. My scars tell a story of his grace and love. He has taken my mess and he's made it his message. Hello, my name is Dahlia and I'm daughter of a king. Thank you.
Thank you, Dahlia. The only thing that really troubled me about that was that you're afraid of us a little bit. You know, that's kind of like my idea for a body of Christ this is a place of healing. This is a place of restoration. This is a place of finding Christ as a place to be saved from those things that obviously you had many trials in your life and sounds like maybe more so than a lot of us, but none of those things are things that I think as a child of God we don't want to have that to be something to hold against somebody, but to celebrate that Christ is given you the path to overcome those. That's the thing to praise God for. Anybody else have anything they'd like to share today? Savannah, do you have something you'd like to share? Have a song? All right, that sounds great. Thank you, Savannah. That was absolutely beautiful. And I think God delights in that. One of my psalms that I'm familiar with and like is Psalm 150. And it says, praise him with the different types of instruments in that song. And then at the end it says, let every soul that has a breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? I got two coming here. That's okay. You come first, and then my mom.
Hello, brothers and sisters in Christ. So I have a tendency of being brave and courageous in moments of shyness and moments of just wanting to stay in my pew or staying in my seat. And I believe the Lord wants me to share something with you guys, that he has been testing me in ways that I just don't comprehend, don't understand. And the two songs that really stand out to me is I Surrender All and It Is Well With My Soul. I'm so sorry, I didn't introduce myself. How rude of me. So my name is Yvonne Vega, and I'm from Church of God Seventh-day Las Vegas. And I'm here to visit, of course, Betty. And I've met some of your young people, some of your children as well. So going back to the two songs that really stand out to me is I Surrender All and It Is Well With My Soul. I believe that is very crucial for us to be living testimonies. I am truly a living testimony for the fact that, one, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And second, I believe that he is with me at this very moment in the difficulties and the trials and in the moments of sorrow and the moments of heartache. I simply cry because I'm a person that's broken. But I'm not broken in the sense that I'm completely... I believe the Lord has broken me to this point. I struggled with pride. I was very prideful. I still am in certain ways. But I struggled with pride to the point where I thought I knew it all. And, you know, and some of you might think, oh, I struggle with the pride too, and then I do know it all. But, in fact, I struggled with pride to the point where I didn't believe that I needed people and I didn't believe that I needed God. This was a reoccurring, consistent struggle that I had to consistently give to the Lord, consistently be telling the Lord, hey, God, I suck. I struggle with this. How do I deal with it? How do I deal with this specific issue? And sometimes I didn't know. Like, I had no answers because in my eyes, I was in the right direction. In my eyes, I was just doing what I thought was right. But I wasn't surrendering my life completely to the Lord. As of 2 years ago, I've been struggling with health issues. And in that moment, I questioned God's love. In that moment, I questioned whether God loved me or loves me. And I even did a, because I'm very logical in the sense that, hey, if the scripture says that God loves me, therefore he loves me. Like, there's no questioning. There's no, like, hey, you just do what God says because he says it, because he's my authority. But in a sense, I wasn't acknowledging the fact that he does love me in many ways. As of 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I found out what was going on with my health. I have a cyst in my brain, just to, I guess, be very bland about it, just because I can't really go into specifics because I still don't know what's going on with me. But I do have this cyst, and before 2 years ago when I found out that I was getting sick and I just had all these symptoms that I have no idea what's going on with me, what's causing these issues, I was very depressed. I became very depressed because I questioned God's love towards me, because how a woman who is faithful, a woman who tries to be faithful and who wants to serve God in all that I do is sick. And, you know, so I remember seeing my specialist and she said, wow, you're so young and you shouldn't be dealing with this stuff. This is not right. This is not good. But I am young, but I'm a living testimony. So the reason I share the fact that these two songs really stand out to me, and we just sang I Surrender All, and I'm like, dang, God, you're always reminding me of, like, the fact that when I say I surrender all, it's like, is it truly what you're saying? Are you truly surrendering all? That includes your health, Yvonne. Like, hello? Sorry, I'm just telling you guys what I, like, go through in my brain. Like, that's literally my brain. Like, I'm just constantly thinking about these kind of things. 3 days ago, I saw the endocrinologist, which is pretty much a hormonal doctor, and she was telling me that the symptoms that I'm displaying are probably not even related to the cyst. And I'm just like thinking, what? Like, what's going on with me then? What's going on? Like, I'm just full of questions of like, God, what's going on? Like, I'm just questioning God and I'm like, I'm stuck. I feel stuck. But I still believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I still believe that I need to surrender all. And just like the billhook's role, I still believe that it is well with my soul because he is the one that gives me joy. And if my existence is short, then let it be. God is... Sorry, I'm shaking a little bit. God is ultimately the one that needs to receive the glory of my through my life and with my actions and the things that I share with all of you guys. I know that some of you don't know me and you're like, what the heck? Who are you, random stranger? But if you're a believer, you're my brother in Christ. If you're a believer, then you're my sister in Christ. So I ask if you could please pray for me. Of course, like I said, my name is Yvonne, but God knows me, and he knows me very well, and all the areas that I suck, and all the areas that I'm somewhat okay, or somewhat great, but I please ask you that you pray for me, because I know you brothers and sisters in Christ, there's probably areas where you're struggling, and there's probably areas where you're feeling ill, or sick, or tired, or weak, and I understand, and I have compassion, whereas before, I did not. I would judge, and I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry that you have to deal with that as well. Not that I judge you, because I have no idea who you are, some of you. But I hope that you guys could listen to my words, and that these words would be just used for his glory. God bless you, brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, it is crucial for all of us to have a living testimony, a testimony to share to everybody. Because when we are in this position, we don't know who's listening. So may God receive the glory. God bless you.
I didn't write anything down. And I was just thinking, we studied in our Sabbath school class today that the creation of God shows us that he does exist. He's shown it to everybody. Every one of us was created by him. And it's up to us to choose whether to learn and study and follow him. I was always well taken care of. I had very loving parents. They were quiet, didn't talk a lot. And I've always struggled with shyness. But through the years, have learned to recover from that somewhat, even though it still kind of hangs on. But I wanted to tell you that when I was courting my husband, he developed cancer, and he was only given 6 months to live. And I said a prayer to him, to God. I said, you know, okay, I've agreed to marry him, and I will stick to that agreement. No matter how long you give us, and I did that sort of like a childlike faith, because I didn't have a lot of training, Bible study at that time. I believed in Jesus Christ, and I trusted him, but it was a childlike faith, because I didn't really know a whole lot about his works or what he did. But I accepted that, and I went through with marrying him. And I'd like to say we had, and this type of cancer he had, there was no indication, but it was a possibility that he couldn't have children. And that was also a part of the, you know, the prayer that we were given. And I'd just like to say that we had 40 years together, and he was a very bold person. He did what he thought was right, no matter what anyone else had to say or do, and he would do it anyway. And he taught me a lot to be courageous toward God. And he also, God gave me 4 beautiful sons, and I'm proud of them. And I just want you all to know that it was all God, because I had that faith in him. And I'm just would like to share that, so that even though these things seem, you know, like, you know, he shouldn't live, or we shouldn't have children, God gave me it all, and I'm just so blessed. And I just would like to share that with you.
Yeah, I was a close one. I almost didn't exist. Thankfully, she stepped out in some faith there and married that crazy redhead anyway. Anybody else have anything they'd like to share? Well, I thank you for those of you that did share, and I know, like I said before, all of you do have a testimony. And that testimony changes over time as we grow, and God transforms us through His Spirit into living sacrifices for Him. And my prayer for you is that ultimately, that when it's all said and done, that you have the testimony of Jesus Christ, like it says there in Revelation. And I know in this world it's a battle, and it's a struggle sometimes, and sometimes we question, and we don't maybe ever understand everything. But it's like my mom said, you know, sometimes when we're young we don't know everything, but it's like with a childlike faith, we can put our trust in our Lord and Savior, and understand that He's very merciful, and that what He wants for us is that all would come to His knowledge and salvation. That's His desire for us. And, you know, though our sins be as scarlet, He will make them white as snow, and that He loves us. And I'd just like to end with a prayer for you, that God would bless you and keep you, and let His light shine upon you and be gracious to you, and that it would be well with your house and your children and your loved ones, and that God would continue to help you as you seek to grow closer to Him and be strengthened in His love and the faith of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God bless everybody.